message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. I couldn't help but, as we were singing that song, thinking of those here among us who were singing that song for the first time as a new believer. I think of Rebecca Ricks, Joe Jarrett, Harrison Snelling, Jay Wellman, Larry Latour, and Roy Parker, for those who gave their life to Christ, and Patty Jackson. Those here among us who are believers now can truly say, "Here I am to worship." What a beautiful picture. But today we look at Matthew chapter 4, continuing our series of what it means to follow Christ and to be a Christ follower and what it looks like. We've been looking at the phrase of following Jesus as different aspects to understand of what that means. Because in our society has described and defined what it means to be a Christ follower. You ask just random people in our society today, what does it mean to be a Christian? I guarantee you, you will get probably as many answers as the many people that you ask. And my burden for us looking through this series is I want us as a church to go back to Scripture, to look at those phrases when Jesus actually says, be a Christ follower, and see what He means. We've looked at various aspects so far. We've been on this journey for about 6 to 7 weeks, and we've looked at what Jesus says about following Jesus by dying so that we could live. We looked at what we mean. We have to put our death down, our life down, so Christ could live through us. We looked at what it means to follow Jesus as a servant, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we serve the Lord Himself. We also looked at what it means to follow Jesus through unity as a church, unity in love and unity in purpose. And we saw that through the example of the Trinity. And last week we looked at following Jesus as our shepherd and we being His sheep. I hope you're a good sheep this week. I hope you heard Him speaking and you listened. I thought it was quite humorous. Every time I saw someone this week, somebody naturally would look at me and go, "Bah." I thought, if that's what it takes for you to remember the truth, that you're a sheep, He's a shepherd, then you just keep batting wherever you go. That's fine. Praise God that we're the sheep, He's the shepherd. Today we look at another aspect of what it means to follow Christ. And really, it's the first time in the book of Matthew when Jesus uses the phrase, follow me. Now you may be wondering, well, if it's the first time, why didn't we look at that first? Well, it's not the fact that we looked at the other ones and those are more important than this is the least important. But I looked at the dying to self because I really think in our culture that's where we struggle the most. Of dying to ourselves so Jesus could live. And now we're looking back to the beginning point when Jesus actually called His disciples. And one of the very first things, very first disciplines, the very first action that He called His disciples to do, and that was to be soul winners. He didn't call them to a club. He didn't call them to just a network, to just hang out. He called them to a task, and that was to win souls for the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through verse 22. I know you just were seated, but let's stand in honor of the holy word that we read this morning. Let's hear what Jesus said to His disciples. And as we read this, may we learn how we can be the followers of Christ, as Jesus says in this passage. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, say the words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. You can be seated. How many of you in this room, honest answer, honest question, have been nervous about sharing your faith with somebody? If you're a believer in Christ, at some point you've probably been nervous. Maybe fearful of saying the right thing. Maybe fearful of saying the wrong thing. Have you ever had one of those encounters when you've shared the gospel and you've walked away and you think, I didn't even understand what I said. How could they understand what I said? Anybody been there like that? And amazingly, some of those people have gotten saved before. And I know it definitely wasn't Byron Brown that was speaking in those times. It was the Holy Spirit doing that. But what I hope to do by this message this morning, for many of you, or some of you in this room, this may just be a good reminder of what God has called you and I as believers to do. But for some of you, it's going to be new. To understand what God has called you as in believers, following Christ, what our task is to be. You know, it's comfortable in our society to want to make everything about church comfortable, right? But really what Jesus called us to do from the disciples very early on was to realize when he called them to follow him, he immediately said, okay, I want you to follow me, but here's a task, what I want you to do, and it's I want you to go make fishers of men. So I want us to look at this morning, how do we become fishers of men? All of us in this room, including myself, I constantly want to improve being a better soul winner. Amen? I mean, I long to see what we saw last week. And I just want to thank you for those of you that fasted and prayed for the time. God honored our diligence of fasting and praying and being intentional. We saw 20 people that we know gave their life to Christ. That's my prayer, that we would see people constantly be one to Christ and that our church grows through new believers, that people come out of lostness to salvation. Not always just getting people from transferring their membership, but if God brings people here that way, then we will receive those. We praise God for those. But we want to see people who are in darkness come to light, right? We want to see God build a solid church in that way. And so as we look at this morning, I want to look at how Jesus teaches us in this passage of Scripture. I want to, first of all, as we begin this passage of Scripture, I want to show you the purpose of evangelism. We're going to look at the purpose, we're going to look at the pattern, and then we're going to look at the power. Because all of us in here may feel intimidated at times, maybe don't really know what to do. But I want to start at the beginning before I tell you what to do. I want to tell you really the why of it. Why do we do evangelism? If I was to go around and ask you that question, you'd probably give me various answers. But I want you to see the purpose of evangelism and what we do. John Piper, many of you heard me quote him quite frequently. He's a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I quote him because he's one of my favorite pastors and writes deep, solid truths. He makes a statement in the book called Let the Nations Be Glad. First line of the book, he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Let me define that for you. We do missions and go to Guatemala and go throughout the world and we give our money to the cooperative program through the Southern Baptist Convention because they support international missionaries and North American missionaries because missions exist because people don't worship God. And I want to add to that by saying this. Evangelism needs to exist because worship doesn't exist. What I mean by that is to say that when you and I as believers evangelize and share the gospel, our purpose is to understand that until we come in Christ, we are not worshiping the one who saves us. We're worshiping things of the world and images and idolatry, realizing that all sin is really, boil it down, is idolatry. You realize that? And so we realize that we want to do evangelism, purpose in that, of doing evangelism because we want to lead people to come from worshiping of the world to worshipers of God. It's really the heartbeat of God. I'm going to show you. We're going to get back to this passage here. But you realize that the first two commandments in Scripture, or the Ten Commandments, actually point us to this truth. The first one that he tells us in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God's longing is to be worshipped. His longing is for people to worship him, because he knows that when people worship other things, they don't fulfill. I love how the psalmist says, when he talks about the idols, he says, they have hands, but they touch not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have feet, but they walk not. And that's exactly what people are worshiping. And God says, I'm the God who have ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to heal, hands to touch, hands to redeem. And so we do evangelism because we want people to worship the God who changes people's lives. Now, all of us in this room, before you became saved, for those of you who are in here who are believers, didn't realize that God created you to worship him. Right? I didn't realize that before I was a believer. It wasn't until I began to say the word and someone began to teach me that I was saved for a purpose, and that was to worship Him. And so we do evangelism because worship doesn't exist in the mentality of the people, because they don't understand that God wants to save them and cause them to worship Him. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 11 that we were saved for the praise of His glory. Listen to the text. If you're just taking notes, write this down, because we're going to focus on Matthew 4. But I want to lay a foundation for us of understanding where we're going throughout the rest of this time. Ephesians 1 verse 11, Paul says, in Him, speaking of in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His counsel of His will. Why? So that we, what? We who were the first to hope in Christ might do what? Be to the praise of His glory. And he says you were predestined for this. God didn't randomly select this section over here to be the praise warriors, and this section over here to be the pew warmers, and this section over here to be just idle thinkers. You with me? From the inheritance, He predestined us for the praise of His glory. Now, if we get this foundation right, we can understand what Jesus' point was in Matthew chapter 4 when He's telling His disciples to be fishers of men. He wasn't telling them to go just to go get a good club together and just rack up the numbers. You know what aggravates me the most? And this is a little high horse of mine, so I'm going to step off of the point here. When I go to pastors' conferences, you know what the first thing they usually ask me? Can you guess? How big is your church? That just makes me want to vomit. Do you understand? I mean, I want the church to grow, right? Do you want the church to grow? Okay, I didn't hear an answer. I was just making sure. But what they're asking is almost like a bragging rights. My church is bigger than your church. You know what's more important to be asked? How many disciples are you making? How many people are you taking through a new believer's class and leading them to understand the foundations of the truth? And man, a church that's 1,000 can't do much unless you got people who understand the truth and understand evangelism, understand discipleship, understand accountability, understand, you know where I'm going here? How many did Jesus start with? 12. And rocked the world. And so we see that what I want us to understand and our purpose in evangelism is realize when you see that person at work or in your family who's not a believer yet, see them as someone God longs to make them a worshiper of the God who redeems them. That's what God wants. And so our purpose is bigger. Now let's go back to Matthew 4, and I want to show you this point in this passage of Scripture, because I want to lay a foundation for you from the Old Testament as well as in Paul's words. Now look at Matthew 4 and look at verse 19, and I want to show you that the purpose in evangelism is the same. That Jesus states it here in His call that our purpose is to lead people from worshipers of the world to be worshipers of God. It's right here in verse 19. He says, follow who? Me. That's it. Because Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. And so from the very beginning, in this call to these men to be disciples, He's calling them to literally follow Him, but also be literal worshipers of Christ Himself. That was what was embedded in this foundational call. And so we see the purpose here when He says, follow me, is He's calling them to a new life. Because they were religious Jewish people. They knew the feast. They knew the law. And then Jesus comes along and He says, I want you to follow me. I want you to be a worshiper of me. And so we see the purpose here. And this pattern that Jesus gives us is that when we tell people about Christ, folks, we're not to manipulate people. We're just to lead people to help them understand that God longs for them to worship Him. Because whatever thing else that people may be worshiping is empty and shallow and not life-giving. Notice the next title He tells us, because it also helps us understand this purpose is embedded in this task. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was calling them not to just good morality, not just to be good fish boys of what they were doing to make them better at what they were. He called them to a new purpose in life. He changed what they were doing. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that when you get saved that you've got to leave your occupation. But what it does mean is He gives you a new purpose in doing your occupation. He used a title that they were familiar with. They were fishermen. So when Jesus came to them, he didn't come at them and says, "Hey, I want you to be task winners for me, and I want you to gain a couple of people." He said, "I want you to be fishermen of souls." Something they understood. And so that this idea helps them realize from the very beginning that their task and this purpose in evangelism was to go reach more people, to understand that those people who were lost also needed to be worshipers of God as well. It's embedded right here in this task and in this scripture. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I wish we had the time to actually go through the book of Romans 1, but if you just want to make the note there, Romans chapter 1 tells us this very same truth, that we were created, all of us, and that we are under the wrath of God, and that we choose to not give glory to God because we rob God of the glory by choosing to worship lesser things. Paul says it in Romans 1. Jesus says it here in Matthew 4, that his longing is for people to follow him. And then when you follow something, that means you have to leave something else behind. And you remember what the very beginning of the series I taught you, when we began to understand what this follow means? That literally, those who would follow the teachers would follow so closely that the dust of the road that the rabbi was bringing up from his feet would literally fall upon the students because they were walking so close to the teacher. And this, in the Greek here, this word follow means that you follow in such a way that you're able to imitate exactly what the one who's called you is doing. It's not just a haphazard follow when you want to. You and I in this room, if we say that we're believers in Christ, we cannot choose when or not when to follow Christ. It's a call from the beginning to say, follow me. Embedded in that, will you be a worshiper of God and of Christ for your life? That's why when I talk to people and share the gospel with them, I like to do what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. If you're going to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. I want people to understand the cost of what Jesus says. And if we want to understand and sharing the gospel with people, you want to know how to be better at sharing the gospel, let them know up front that there's a cost involved. That when you say that, the last thing that you and I want is converts of our own self. I don't want a Byron convert. We don't need Valentine converts or Pat Boyle converts. Or Betty McIntosh converts. We need converts of Christ. And we don't want to just put a number in our pocket per se. Right? Hey man, I led 20 people to Christ. That's great. Are they still walking with Christ this year? And so I'd rather be able to make sure people understand it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Follow me. Be a worshiper of me. And realizing when we're doing this is that we're rescuing people. You realize that? When we're leading people to Christ, we are rescuing them. And so if we can understand that there's an urgency there, Jude, verse 23, he says these words, save others. Hear what he says, his words, save others by snatching them out of the fire. How many parents we have in the house? You ever seen your child reaching for a stove or something like that? Do you say, now Johnny, that's really quite hot. I don't want you to touch that. Right? No, you probably like stumble over the couch, knock five kids down to get to that one, and screaming at them not to touch the stove. Why? Because you know it's going to burn them. You're snatching them and rescuing them. And that's the image that Jude gives in verse 23. Snatch them out of the fire. And Jesus says, follow me, make them fishers of men. They understood what it meant to catch fish and get them out of water. And the image is that we're rescuing people from a pool of sin and muck of this world. We want to be fishers of men and rescue people because they are worshiping things that do not give life. So being a soul winner is to understand the purpose. Is we long to see people's affections turn towards God, which makes life happen. That's the purpose. Now I want to show you Jesus' pattern in this passage of Scripture for evangelism. The first pattern that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is, number one, go to where people are. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody just came to us? But look back at verse 18. Now, verse 17 tells us that Jesus began his public ministry. He began preaching. Look at that text. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then, verse 18, while walking by the sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew. Now, do you know where Jesus spent most of his time in his ministry? At Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. They were some of his best friends. And oftentimes he would go there in his ministry in between particular tasks that he was doing. Now, just imagine this picture with me. Imagine that Jesus just sat in their house and said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, they just got to come to my house because I'm laying back and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, man, they're just taking care of me. They're feeding me good. Man, I got this good bread that's been happening going on. Man, they're just taking care of me. That's not Jesus' pattern. Based upon John chapter 1, verse 35, this is not the first encounter that Jesus has with these disciples. You have to look at all the Gospels and lay them out side by side and understand the chronology. But if you look at in this passage of Scripture, Jesus sees Peter and Andrew together. In John chapter 1, verse 35, Andrew is actually the first person to actually speak to Jesus before Peter does. Andrew is actually a disciple of John the Baptist. In a conversation that Andrew has with John the Baptist, Jesus comes and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew immediately leaves John the Baptist and begins to follow Jesus because he's curious. He goes to his house that night and he actually goes and gets his brother and says, "Come, we've found the Messiah that we've been looking for so long." So that was their first encounter. So Jesus knew who they were. He knew what they did. And so guess where Jesus goes to call them to follow him? Where they were working. He goes to where Simon, Peter, and Andrew are, and James and John are. He goes to where the people are. And so we realize it here, and notice the difference. Did you notice that there's actually two types of fishing going on here? Look at the text again. Look at verse 18. Peter and Andrew, his brother, cast the net into the sea. Now look down at James and John in verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the, what's the word there? Boat. And with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. There's two types of fishing that are going on here. There's actually three types of fishing that occurred in that day. One was just hook and line. They would just throw in the water. One was like Peter and Andrew were doing, where they had a cast net. They would stand in shallow water and throw it into deep water. And the weights were around the net, and they would pull it and catch the fish, and they knew where to go. And the third type of fishing is what James and John were doing, where they'd actually have multiple boats and have a dragnet pulled between those boats and catching the fish. Jesus coincidentally knew that James and John would be on the shore? The answer is no. He's the Son of God. He knew that James and John would be on the shore that day, and knew that Peter and Andrew would be there on the shore fishing that day, and he had an encounter with them. The time frame between John 1 and Matthew 4, we don't exactly know, but the point that we want to see in this passage of Scripture, a pattern of evangelism, if you want to call people to follow Christ, you got to go to where they are. Let's take this analogy for, let's just break it down and actually use this. He calls us fishers of men, right? Now, how many fishermen or fishy ladies do we have in here? How many like to fish? All right, let's just imagine that we had a fishing tournament, First Baptist Church of Lacombe, and everybody went and bought the nice gear, and you got all the nice rods and reels, and we said we're going to start at 5 o'clock, and we're going to meet here in the parking lot. Well, by noon, say that I drive up, and I see a bunch of boats on the parking lot, and everybody's got their lines out on the pavement. You got your coolers loaded. I mean, you got your Cokes and your Pepsis, and some of you even got a grill on the boat. And you're just doing awesome. You got the nice stuff, and you're actually getting your hooks hooked together. And I look, and I drive up in the parking lot. You know what I'm going to think? You're crazy. That's what I'm going to think. But you say I walk by Dickie's boat, and Dickie says, "Hey, Pastor, man, we're having a great time, good fellowship together. Haven't caught a thing." You know what I'm going to say? It's because there's no water here. But you know what? I think oftentimes, I'm not saying that of this church, but I think oftentimes as Christians, that's the mentality of us. We hang out together. We've got all the fancy gear. We've done all the evangelism training. But we're not going to where the people are. And church, I want to say to you that we've got to be able to take the risk, just as the fishermen were, to take the risk and go into the water and oftentimes risk the storms, risk the waves to rescue the fish and rescue souls. So we need to go where they are. The second pattern that I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture is to depend upon the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin. Now, before you jump to a conclusion, Jesus doesn't depend on the Holy Spirit because that's part of the Trinity as well. But I want you to understand the difference in Jesus' pattern and our pattern. Jesus is a part of the Godhead. He is a part of the Trinity. But when He does this, when He goes and bids them to come, let me show you what He doesn't do. Look again at verse 19. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." End quote. Correct? Immediately, what do? They follow Him. Now, Jesus doesn't manipulate or lay a guilt trip on them and try to say, you know what, if you stay out here, you know, just going to be sorry, no good for nothing, just a fisherman, you're not going to be any good for anything. But if you follow Me, man, you'll be cool and you'll be great and you'll be in the club and you'll be a fisherman. Jesus doesn't do that. So how does this parallel with us? Jesus here simply bids them to come. And based upon Ephesians 1, if they're predestined to come, when they bid them to come, they're going to come. And when we share the gospel with people, we don't manipulate people and try to make them a believer. We simply give the gospel and let the Holy Spirit be the one who convicts people of their sin. Now, that means that we have to reveal people to show them that they're sinners, because oftentimes I think as a church and in the past and trainings that I've gone through, oftentimes we try to get people saved before we help them realize that they're lost. Right? People can't want to be saved until they realize that they're lost. So how do we do this? The Scripture teaches us? Absolutely. I'm going to give you a few passages. I'm going to show you the connection with this passage. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will, what's the word? Convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to Me, Jesus is speaking here, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. I planted, Apollos watered. Now this is a humbling text. But God gave the growth. So neither he, now this is the humbling part. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is, what's the word? Anybody get humbled on that one? You're not anything, but only God who gives the growth. We see in this passage of Scripture what is the truth and the pattern of evangelism, what Jesus does and what we are to do. When Jesus came, He bid them to come, and we have a record here of people who came. We also have records in the New Testament when Jesus bid them and they didn't come. But how does this apply to us and today? When you share the gospel, trust the Holy Spirit to convict people. The gospel is the convicting truth. It proclaims the truth, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. You don't have to do this. Church, let me tell you something. As an evangelist and in sharing the gospel, this truth, and if anything from today I hope will give you freedom, this gave me great freedom a few years ago. When I finally stopped trying to preach and try to be the one that would convict people and just simply preach and let the gospel be proclaimed and let the Holy Spirit move, even as I preach today, to pierce where people's hearts are. As He tells us, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let the Spirit do the piercing and the convicting. When you do that, even when you talk to those who are at work or at school or at church or wherever it may be that you go, let the Spirit do the convicting. I'll tell you practically how this goes. I had two specific evangelist encounters this week that I could tell you about. One specifically, a lady that was working with a department who came by here, and we had to do some paperwork with this particular lady. And she was sitting in a particular room where she couldn't get out the door unless I went out the door first. That's strategy. No, I'm just kidding. Don't trap people. Just so happened to be that way. So we're sitting there and we're talking. We get the paperwork filled out, and she gave me her card. And this is a way you can begin conversation. She gives me a card, and her office is in Mandeville. I'm going to call her Jill just for a namesake. I said, "Jill, that's great. You work in Mandeville. So do you live in Mandeville?" No, I live in Slidell." "Great. Are you actively involved in a church over there in Slidell anywhere?" "Well, no, I do my own thing." "Really? Well, why do you do your own thing?" "Well, I think organized religion is just not for me." "Really? Well, do you believe the Bible?" "Well, I believe in God and Jesus." My response kept being, "Really? Really? Well, tell me that. Why is it you think that organized religion?" I said, "I guarantee you that something's happened in your past to make you think of that reason." She said, "You're exactly right." She began to tell me what happened in her past. Father bounced from church to church to church, and she said, "All I saw was nothing but hypocrites and never saw true, genuine faith." And she said, "I've realized I don't need that." And she said, "I have the greatest fear of dying." I said, "Jill, I guarantee you," I said, "if you would let me prove to you the Bible is true, I can show you the Bible will answer your fear and give you hope and give you purpose and help you realize that God saves hypocrites. We talked on for a little bit. Now, I could have manipulated her and said, you need to make a decision right now, Jill. But I gave her the gospel. And I told her, I said, Jill, I'm going to be praying for you. And she said, thank you for your interest anyways, but I'm not interested right now. I trusted the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit take what I said to convict her even today. That even when she drove away, that I prayed, Holy Spirit, take your truth and convict her that she needs a Savior. And so, church, that's what we do when we share the gospel with people. Yeah, give them that opportunity to respond, but you also have to be sensitive. She was not anywhere near responding because she was ready to just rebel and get up and leave. And so it's not going to do me any good to make her just say this prayer and be saved. She needs to understand she has to turn to Christ to be a Savior. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus, who is the Trinity, part of the Godhead, when He calls them, they respond because Jesus is the one who gives them that bidding, and they respond to that bidding. And when you share the gospel, Paul also tells us, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You know what that means? Sow the seeds of the gospel, and God will begin to bring the harvest. And I believe that's what we're beginning to see at First Baptist Church of Lacombe. So depend upon the Holy Spirit. And notice, let me show you something. Look back at verse 20. How do we know that someone is genuinely born again when they say they're saved? Look at verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets and what they do? Followed Him. A person who's genuinely in Christ will consistently follow Christ because the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. He convicts them. He encourages them. He challenges them. And they will follow the one who has redeemed them. So our pattern for evangelism is to go where they are, depend upon the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I want you to see this in verse 19, it's to disciple new believers. And I think this is where the evangelical church has failed in years past. Now, some churches have gotten it right. The church where I grew up didn't get it right. It was the assumption that when someone gets saved, that they're okay. Praise God, we're in the second week of a new believers class. George and Jackie Denton and Jared Berry are walking with our new believers, helping them get the foundation for understanding what it means to be a new believer, discipling them. But look at the pattern. Look at verse 23. Now, Jesus has told us in 18, verse 20, excuse me, look back at verse 19, I'm sorry. Notice what Jesus says. And He said to them, follow Me and you'll be fishermen, right? Nope. I will make you fishers of men. Guess who the burden of the responsibility fell on of being a good fisherman? It was the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, to be able to make them fishermen of men. They knew how to fish for fish. They didn't know how to fish for souls. Do you realize it's not until Matthew chapter 10, some period of time later, before Jesus actually commissioned them to go out on their own and actually go reach for souls by themselves? Look at what He does in verse 23. Because being a disciple means that you're being taught by words, by teaching, by modeling. And look at verse 23. And when He went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people, His fame spread throughout all Syria. Now notice what He's doing. He's preaching, He's teaching, and He's healing. And guess who were by His side? The disciples. He said, come follow Me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He modeled what it meant to be a teacher of the Word, to be a healer of sin, to be a healer of sickness, and to teach the Word and lead people to the gospel. And it wasn't until some time later that He gave them a task in Matthew 10. We know by another gospel that they record that when He sent out 70 of the people, that they came back all excited that the demons had failed and all those type things, and they had not gotten it right. And Jesus says, don't rejoice. The demons have shuddered. Rejoice, remember that your name's in the book of life. Don't fear these people. Fear the one who can give and take life away. They were still learning. It wasn't until the very end, in Matthew 28, that Jesus actually sent them on in the actual Great Commission. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20 on the screen. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Now listen, this is His commission. I want you to see the connection between what Jesus said and what He did in Matthew 4. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Do you see the pattern? Go, make disciples. You can't make a disciple unless you evangelize. Make a disciple, then do what? Teach them and baptize them. And do you realize it's exactly what He did in Matthew 4? That He taught them, He led them, and then He commissioned them to be a discipler of people, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You realize we're here because they got it right eventually. And the church will stand because Jesus established it, and He wants us to establish and make disciples of people. So our pattern is that we go to where people are, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to do the convicting, and then we make disciples of those who get one to Christ. Now, all that sounds great, but how do we do it? Let's talk about the power. Because if we have a good methodology, and we've got a finished product that we present to people, that finished product is not any good unless the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and is in the words and is anointed at that moment to speak to people. Look at the text again there in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The emphasis there in the Greek and here by my own pronunciation, Jesus says, I will do it. He's going to be the one that brings about the salvation of souls. He just needs you and I to be the task goers and the one who are soul winners. And He's the one who empowers us to do it. Other texts that He gives us in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And without me, you can bear no fruit. We got to abide in Him. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus had risen from the dead and He spent 40 days with His disciples, He said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses, not maybe, not if, not possibly, say it with me, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Can I give you an encouraging word this morning? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will be a witness. He will help you. He will empower you. And church, this is freeing to know that Pat Brown and that Freddie Hogan and that Tedra Marrero and John Dowdy don't have to do it in your own power. Isn't that good to know? That we just have to be obedient to go to places that He tells us to go and to open our mouth, the places that He wants us to speak to, and He will use us. Well, how did the disciples do? Were they successful at being disciple makers? We don't have a record of everything of what in the New Testament that is. We have history that tells us about the disciples. But just according to Scripture, these disciples got it right. Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. James became the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem and led the church to be healthy in the midst of persecution. John was an effective evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ because he got put on the island of Patmos, which is 40 miles west off of the coast, talking about getting removed away out of sight, out of mind, 40 miles off of the coast of Ephesus, and the Roman government put him there because they didn't want him to be sharing the gospel to the people where he was in Asia Minor. But guess what? They couldn't stop the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? We have the book of Revelation in the Bible today because that's what he wrote when he was on the island of Patmos. You cannot stop, quench the Holy Spirit when he wants to lead people to the gospel. So church, I want to tell you, this word this morning, if you're a believer, I want you to be encouraged when you leave here this morning that when you go to your workplace tomorrow and when you talk to your neighbors and you talk to your coworkers, simply say, Father, I don't want to rest in my power any longer. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to help me open my mouth when I need to speak and to say what I need to say. But you got to go to where they are and you got to rest on the Holy Spirit and understand your purpose is not to rack up a number, to turn people from being worshipers of this world to being a worshiper of God. I read about two people this week, because you may think, all of us in this room, I look across this room this morning and I get so excited to see about what God has done over the past 4 years and see about the backgrounds that some of you come from and see the different occupations that you are. God has you in various places across the North Shore to make a difference. Whether it's a mom, whether it's working for St. Tammany Parish, or whether it's a collecting agency, whether it's in the oil field, or whether it's building machines for the military, or whatever it may be, or whether it's Lockheed Martin, I look across you. God has you in many places. And to be a fisher of men doesn't mean you have to leave that place. It means being a fisher of men right where you are. Chuck Swindoll wrote an article about a man that he came across outside of a metropolitan Boston area, about a person who was one of the most effective evangelists that he ever met, and he was a person who owned a gas station. This man didn't have Jesus signs hanging in his window. He didn't have stickers on his window that said, turn or burn. He didn't have fish symbols that hung in his window, but he lived the gospel before people. His ministry became so effective that Chuck Swindoll said that there were times that he would pass by that gas station and there were people literally lined up at the gas station just because they wanted to be ministered to by this man who had made a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could be that man. You could be that woman. Another example that Chuck Swindoll wrote about was a woman who had lost her husband. She got married late in life, was married only for a few years, and her husband died. And she went to the cemetery frequently to mourn the loss of her husband. Well, her neighbor was a believer. And the neighboring believer went over to her and to share the gospel with her and told her that she didn't have to mourn that way any longer, because she could have hope in Christ and he could take that mourning away and give her understanding and peace. And that believer told that lady, says, "You can still go there, but you can go there and tell me about the hope that you now have." The lady accepted Christ and became a cemetery evangelist. Went to the cemetery and waited for people to come and mourn and led many people to Christ. They were fishers of men right where they were. In church, we can do that. We can be good fishers of men right where we are if we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to use us. Let's pray. Father, your word is challenging. And your example models for us how to be soul winners. Father, I am thankful for those in this tent this morning who are soul winners. Father, I am encouraged by the number of people who have shared with me, even the past couple of weeks, of how they've been witnessing to their neighbors and their coworkers. And so, Father, I pray, let that spread through all of us today. May we be encouraged this morning by your word, that you long for us to lead men and women to not be worshipers of this world, but to be worshipers of the God who created the world. And so, Father, I pray today that in this moment of response time, that if there are those who are here who are fearful, who are nervous, and lacking courage and boldness, God, that you would today give them the power that they need and the courage and the obedience to step out. But, Father, I pray today also, if there is one or two or three or four that may be here this morning and who've not been one yet, who still need to choose you as their Lord and Savior, God, today, would you give them faith to trust the Savior who longs to redeem them? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.